be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're continuing our sermon series in 1 Corinthians. This week we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but before we get to the text, I want to acknowledge it is a little bit of a difficult text. I want to also say that it's not exactly about us because we are not facing the specific challenge they had, but it never hurts us to hear what St. Paul says to that church so we know what to be aware of. But also, in addition to that, I want us to be reminded of what we heard in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2, because that's the foundation for the book. St. Paul starts 1 Corinthians by, you always signed a letter, first of all, by who wrote the letter. So the first letter, or first word of 1 Corinthians is Paul. And what's the next phrase? Called by God, right? So Paul, called by God. And he will reference that a lot. Paul is always quite aware that he had been an enemy of the gospel. Paul has persecuted churches. Paul has gone out of his way to look for, to hunt down and arrest Christians. And Paul was sought out by God, called by God, and brought to faith by God. I've mentioned this in sermons a couple weeks ago. Bill mentioned this, I think, very nicely in his sermon, where he mentioned that Paul is always so clear on what grace is because Paul is aware of his past. Right, Paul is aware of the fact he has arrested and persecuted Christians, and he says, God save me. See, when we say Paul gets grace, Paul is thinking of what is in his past. Now, Paul starts out by saying, Paul, called by the will of God. What's verse 2? It's addressed to who? The people of God. And there's two words I wanted you to remember. What's it say? It references the people as Corinth, and it says what? Called saints. Remember, and I pointed out, English translators will say called to be saints, but the Greek says called saints. That's all it says. It says people of God, God calls you his saints, right? That you are a saint of God because God has said so. And I want to be very, very clear. If Paul has a past, who else in this sanctuary this morning has a past? All of us, right? We want to know that Paul gets grace because he knows his past and says, God called me. All of us are called to know the same thing. I have a past, you have a past, and in that past is things that we've kind of learned the art of hiding. I want us to know this. God knows. God knows and has still called you his saint. Okay? We have to get that. We have to get that. Have to get that. Before I get to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is about division in the church. A lot of good stuff at Corinth. Called saints by God. They're there by the power and the mysteries of God, right? The power and the word of God has made them saints. And then he has to say, but guys, I need to pause and say there's divisions in the church. Now, the first thing I want to notice about this is this. Church conflict is a matter of immaturity. Sorry to be that bold, but I have to say it. Church conflict is a matter of immaturity. Here's what Paul says. But I, brothers and sisters, cannot address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. He's saying, guys, I love you to death. God loves you. God called you, but we need to talk about something here. And your spiritual babies. That's what he's saying. Your spiritual babies. And then he makes this point. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food. You weren't ready for it. Grown-ups have the solid food. I had to give you baby food. I had to give you what you could receive and tolerate. We say, wow, Paul's diving right in, right? I want us to pause. If we think about, again, I'm not saying this is us. I'm saying every church needs to be aware. We need to ask ourselves, what is the national political culture around us? Right? Would you say that the political culture of the United States is open and tolerant and healthy, vigorous debate where we respect one another's opinions and treat one another well, even if we disagree? That doesn't sound anything like it, does it? Would you say that modern American culture is divided into warring camps that refuse to listen to one another and don't just say you're wrong, but say you're evil? That's where we are. a divided, broken culture. Now, I want to be clear, that's our national political culture, but here's the challenge. Is it possible for the culture outside the church to seep into the church, right? So we always have to be aware what's going on out there and what can't be brought in, right? Now, church conflict is a matter of immaturity. I want to right away admit that maturity is a very sensitive subject, right? There is a such thing as maturity and immaturity, but it's a hard topic to talk about. I'll mention an example. Social scientists tell us this. This isn't my words, I'm quoting studies. They say that teenage girls mature faster than teenage boys. Does everybody know this? Why are all the women nodding? I want to know. Teenage girls mature faster than teenage boys, and they actually say in a couple of specific ways. Here they are. The number one thing is good decision making. Does everybody agree that sometimes teenage boys aren't the best decision makers? It's obvious on its face. Here's the second thing, social adjustment, right? Now, that's what, again, I'm quoting a study. I'm not telling you that's my opinion. That teenage boys are a little behind the girls in decision-making and social adjustment. They'll catch up, guys, right? When? No, that's a different question. Here's the reason I mentioned maturity is a difficult subject. Who likes to mention that study? All the girls. Who doesn't want to hear the results of that study? All the boys. You see what I'm saying? So I want us to get this. It's the spiritually the same thing is true. There really is such a thing as maturity and immaturity, but I'm going to mention here Pastor Walt's rule in maturity, and that is this. It is not mature to tell people how mature you are. Does that make sense? So there is such a thing as maturity and immaturity, but it's a difficult subject because sometimes people love to walk around, I'm so mature. That's never a good sign, right? Now, that's Pastor Walt's rule, but there is a corollary, and I want us to know it. Everyone in this church is in a different place spiritually, right? How well we know the Lord, how deep our faith is, how much we trust in Him, how much we've learned to rely upon Him, isn't that right? And we grow, we've grown in different places. By the way, some people can be in church for a long time and still be spiritual babies. We hope that's not the case. We're supposed to seek to grow and learn. But if people are at different maturity levels, do you know what that calls for among us? It calls for patience, right? Not judgment. Right? It's easy to look at another believer and then to judge. And it goes both ways. In fact, if you're not sure about it, this afternoon read Romans 14, where St. Paul spends an entire chapter saying some people do this and some people do that. Stop judging each other. Right? It calls for patience. So I want us to get that. Church conflict is a matter of immaturity, and we have to learn to be patient with one another. Now, second point is this morning. And it has to be said directly, the divided church cannot, I want to be clear, cannot be an effective church, right? The divided church cannot be an effective church. If everybody is pulling in different directions, where are we headed? Nowhere, right? Nowhere. Here's the challenge. Side-taking is normal. I mean normal in the flesh. That's why St. Paul said, I can't address you as spiritual, but as fleshly people. He's saying we all have a sin nature and it courses through us. We fight it and we sometimes win and sometimes lose that fight. But he literally says, are you not of the flesh when one says, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos? You see what they've done? Their church had divided. Imagine that this entire half of the church said, we're the followers of Paul. People over there said, we are the followers of Apollos. Have you ever wondered why did he name those two names? He's actually being very specific and practical. Here's why. He's talking to the church at Corinth. Paul himself established this church. Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, formed the church of Corinth, and he's their first pastor. Wouldn't that be awesome if your first pastor was St. Paul? First pastor is St. Paul. Now, you guys know St. Paul never stayed anywhere very long, so he went off to other mission fields. Guess who the next pastor was? Apollos. He's not throwing random names out. He's saying pastor number one, pastor number two, and what do people start to say? I like Paul's preaching better. Oh no, Apollos is better in the Sunday morning Bible class. What does Paul say about that? He says, that's pretty human. That's pretty fleshly, isn't it? He's saying, if you do that, you're not going to go anywhere. And so I love what he says. Paul, the founding pastor of the church, verse 6 says this, I planted, Apollos watered. Isn't that wonderful? Paul says, I planted the seed, and what did Apollos do? Apollos came along and watered that seed. And it's not those two men, because he's going to say both of those guys are just men. Because he goes to say, God gave the growth. We want to notice all those things. I planted, Apollos watered, but he who planted and he who watered are nothing. God gave the growth. God gave the growth. This congregation has had a bunch of pastors. Are they all exactly alike? No, they're different, right? Have you noticed that? First of all, every one of them was a man and every one of them was flawed. But it's natural. And by the way, we're hoping to call an associate pastor. It will be natural to say, well, Pastor Walt is better at this. The associate pastor is better at that. That might likely be true. But he says, I had this role and Apollos had that role. And both of it was the work of God, right? The different men have served this congregation imperfectly, but hopefully faithfully and well. And he has said, that's the way God intended, right? That's the way God intended. Now, do you ever think that there is jealousy among church leaders? No, that would never happen. Do you ever think that pastors look at bigger churches in town and are jealous of those ministries? Well, of course not. Yeah, of course we're exactly like that, right? This is a true story. A friend of mine, he's a pastor, not a Lutheran pastor. He was a pastor of a non-denominational church. The man's name was Pastor Joel. Pastor Joel came to pastor this congregation. It was a mid-sized congregation. He grew that church into a mega church. From a mid-sized church, it became a church with more than 1,000 members. Wonderful pastor. When a church does that, we trust that's the work of the Holy Spirit. This is, he and I became friendly. We were in the same town many years. We went to lunch together. We got to know each other. Eventually, Pastor Joel took a call to a different church. And Pastor Clive came in. And those men could not have been more unalike. Dissimilar in almost every way. And under Pastor Joel, the church encountered major growth. And they got Pastor Clive. And you know what happened next? I'm glad to say continued growth. The church grew from 1,000 to 2,000. And Pastor Joel moved out of town. One time he came back into town. He called me up. We went out to lunch. I'll never forget he said this. He said, Clive has taken the church places I couldn't have. Isn't that wonderful? That's a wonderful sense of humility where Pastor Joel was a servant of the Lord, had built up that church, and he understood that the next man was there to build on his foundation. That's what Paul said, watered and grow with it. And Paul even said, I laid a foundation, and somebody else built on top of it. Paul, by the way, is not talking just about pastors. Guess what happens? This church, there's a foundation, and what are we trying to do now? To build on top of it, right? To build on top of what is there. And I delight that Pastor Joel, I love the phrase, he has taken the church places I couldn't have. He understood there was a time for the next man. Verse 10, Paul says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds. That's us. Let each one take care how he builds. Now, my third point is this, and again, I'm not saying this is our problem. I'm just saying we have to be aware. But point number three is we have to be aware of the need to get my own way. Does everyone know that need? The need to get my own way is my need to say to you, I'm right, you're wrong. You ever been in that conversation? Because if that's the conversation, my job is to convince you that you're wrong. Let me ask you this, not just the church, does that ever happen in our homes? And does it ever happen between spouses? Yeah, no, of course not, right? I understand. The need to be right. Paul talks about quarrels. It's funny, there's another place the word happens, is over in James chapter 4, where James says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Again, I'm not saying that's us. He's saying, beware. And again, the challenge is in our natural man, in our old Adam, we're wired that way. I've got to get my way. I've got to show you wrong. So here's some questions to ask about that. And the first one is the most important one. And that is, am I willing to listen? Right? Not prove, not answer, but am I willing to listen? Next question is this. Do I want what I want, or do I want what's for the good of the body? Right? It's very easy to think, I know the right answer. I have to tell you what the right answer is, as opposed to say, what's for the good of this whole gathered community? Right? And the last question I'll ask is, how far am I willing to fight to get my way? Right? Those are questions we have to ask. Last topic is this, and I want to end with the wonderful word from Paul. And that is, forgiveness is hard, but practical. I'll be very clear, practical. The reason I say that is sometimes people think, well, forgiveness is a theological virtue. That makes it a high esoteric thing. No, forgiveness is practical. Forgiveness is to forget sins. That's what makes it practical. St. Paul says this, no one can lay a foundation other than that which has already been laid. And what is that foundation? Jesus Christ. You know, it's funny. The foundation of the church is not her bylaws. Am I right? The foundation of the church is not Robert's rules. I know, that's weird to say, right? The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ and nothing else. And so he says, people, there's a foundation, people build, and then he lists six building materials, and he lists them right in a row. It's kind of funny, you have to slow down and notice that six of them are lasting and six of them aren't. He says, people build the church up on what? He says, well, some people build on gold, some on silver, some on precious stones. That sounds good. But he says, then some people build on wood, and some with hay, and some with straw. You see what he's saying? He's saying that sometimes we fight about things that aren't eternal. We fight about things that aren't core values. The core value is Jesus Christ and grace and forgiveness and life in his name, right? That's what we're about. The eternal things are this, you belong to God. The eternal things are that Christ is your Savior, and he actually says this, not only do you belong in God, he says God indwells you, and the reason God indwells you is he knows we have the natural man, and the natural man tends toward side-taking and toward personality when the God that dwells in us is about the community, right? And the building up. So, called saints, right? Called saints. They were a little immature, but he would say this to us. If we've been called saints, then God has dealt with me in grace and forgiveness. Now, if God has dealt with me in grace and forgiveness, how does he want me to deal with everybody else? Grace and forgiveness. And that's a practical thing, right? Not, Pastor, do you know how that person hurt me? No. We can talk about it, maybe we learn from it, but he's saying we proceed with one another in grace and forgiveness to be aware of who you are in Christ and to walk that way, right? Called a saint of God, let's move forward that way as a saint of God. He ends the chapter this way. So let no one boast in men. I love the phrase because men are just men, right? Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. That's who you are. Walk that way, right? Amen. And we stand together. And may peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.